The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you were completely aware of God's presence within you and around you, like right now, without any distraction, what would change? If you were completely aware of the presence of the living God, not just in this place, he promises to gather with his people, right? But within you, by the power of the Spirit, without any distraction, what would change? What would change about our singing? What would change about our listening this morning? What would change about the posture of opening up the Word together? What would change about your afternoon plans? What would change about the conversations and relationships and the circumstances and the stuff, right? The stuff of life that you're navigating? What would change? It's my hope as we open up God's Word together today that we would have a greater awareness of God's presence, not just among us, but within us. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2. My name's Terry Carlton. For those of you who do not know me, I'm one of the elders on the team here at Summit, and from time to time have the opportunity and privilege of being able to open up God's Word with our congregations across the upstate, our four congregations. And it's a delight to be with you today and to open up the Word. I did not grow up in a Christian tradition that observed or celebrated this season that we call Advent, the church calls Advent. In fact, it was much later in my Christian journey where I discovered, man, the real gift and beauty and power of the season. So if you're here this morning and you hear us talk about Advent, you hear us throw that word around and we sing songs that point to the significance of this season, and you're not real sure what we're doing and why Advent and what does it even mean, I just want you to know you're in really good company. Advent comes from a word that means arrival. So when we think about Advent in its first acknowledgement, it acknowledges Christ's first arrival. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. God in the flesh who has come to rescue his people. But Advent is about two arrivals. It's not just one coming, it's about two comings. And that second Advent reminds us that Christ is coming again. And when he returns for a final arrival, we know, promise from Scripture, he is coming to make all things new. He is coming to restore every broken thing. And where you and I find ourselves today, right now, is we are living between two arrivals. We find ourselves in the in-between. I love the way one writer puts it. He says, Advent is the season where we prepare for the coming of Christ, both long ago and at any moment. At any moment. This is a really helpful explanation of Advent, and it's by Eugene Peterson, and I want to read it for us this morning. He says, we call this season Advent because it reminds us of what comes from God for the creation of his kingdom on earth. Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It's the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. No, hope is a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put into the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. And I think that's a really helpful perspective for you and me in understanding the significance of Advent, because in Advent, there is a gift for us. And the gift is how you and I can live, are to live, while we wait between these two arrivals. Remember, waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is not marked by desperate and panicky manipulations, trying to control and manufacture our life for 50, 60, 70 years. It's not dreaming or spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us while we're bored and we're just trying to fulfill a certain economic or social status. No, our waiting, as we're going to see this morning, is anchored in a king who has come, who has ushered in his kingdom, who is right now accomplishing his kingdom purposes. And when he returns, the fullness of his kingdom, it will be fully known and fully realized throughout the entire earth. And yet, where you and I currently sit, live, do life, is in the tension. What do we do while we wait for that day? How are we to live is probably a better way to phrase that question. How are we to live while we wait? And that is where we turn our attention to the book of Acts. This morning in particular, we're going to look at the essential birth of the church. And one of the things that's compelling about that is that in the book of Acts, you and I get to trace our spiritual lineage to recognize that what we're going to read in just a few moments is not simply a story, it's our story. So with that in mind, Acts 2, verse 1. This is God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and it rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in their own tongues, their own native language, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed, and they were perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Interpretation: they had too much to drink is what they thought. This is God's word to us. Before we look at this passage, because there's two things really here that I want to point out to us in our time together this morning. But what I want us to not lose sight of is this is our story. That you and I, if we belong to Jesus, we belong to this people. That what they were invited into, what we looked at in Acts chapter 1 2 weeks ago, and what Kyle drew out from Peter's interactions in Acts chapter 3, that what they were invited into, you and I are invited into. What they participated in, you and I are invited to participate as well. The power that they witnessed, we get to witness. The hope that they are clinging to is the hope that you and I are clinging to. And the reason I think that is significant is because I want you to know this morning that our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is not stale, it is not flat, it is not stagnant, and it is not disconnected from history. Like your faith, my faith, our faith, it's rooted in the past. It's rooted in a real king who's ushered in a real kingdom. Our faith has right now tangible, beautiful, hopeful, powerful realities. And I don't want us to miss what's taking place in this text, because we might think that what we just read has no bearing on where we find ourselves today. No, our story is rooted in their story. And so there's two things I want to point out to you from this passage. Two things that I think really points to and answers this question. How do we appreciate the beauty and power of the kingdom that is here right now? Like right now, how do we appreciate it, live into it, and embrace it? Number one, we are people of presence. We are people of presence. Where we arrive at in chapter 2, what I just read to you, what we find here is these believers are waiting in the upper room. Now, we don't know if this is the same room that they were in when some of them had this final meal with Jesus before he was arrested. But here's what we do know. Historically, there's about 120 people gathered in this room, and they're waiting. And the reason that we know that they're waiting is because Jesus tells them in chapter 1, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And he tells them to do one thing when they get to Jerusalem. Wait for the Spirit. Remember Acts 1:8? We've looked at it twice now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Chapter 2, here they are. In Jerusalem, waiting. They don't know what to expect. I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking? Hey, I'm going to send the Spirit. What does that look like? What might it be like when the Spirit of the living God shows up? All they have, go, wait, I'll send the Spirit. And after 10 days of waiting, we get Acts 2, 1 through 11. And I think it's difficult for you and I to fathom what this would have been like. They're there together in this one place, and then suddenly we're told in Acts 2, verse 2, there comes this sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it fills the room. And they're looking at each other, wondering what is happening, when all of a sudden they see what looks like tongues made of fire resting upon their heads. Like you and I do have, we do not have a category for what that would have been like, right? And I know if you have any church background, this is a text that a lot of people get weirded out about. But here's what I don't want you to lose sight of this morning. Jesus promises them the Spirit is coming. And here they are in this room. They're worshiping, fasting, praying. They're reading the Scriptures, waiting. And just as Jesus promised them, the Spirit of God comes and rests upon each individual. The Spirit doesn't leave them. This isn't a one-time moment thing. The Spirit comes and takes up residence with each individual. And then he's going to empower what we're getting ready to read and see in this text. He's going to empower each one of them. This is a powerful picture, because what I want to remind you of this morning is if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, this is also what has happened to you. That at the moment of conversion, at the moment of regeneration, when you begin a relationship with Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Spirit of the living God comes and takes residence up in you, within you. And I believe one, if not these most significant things for us to realize at this moment in time in history is this: God dwells among us. He is present among his people. God's not just around us. God's not just out in front of us. God's not just a cheerleader on the sideline cheering us along as we figure out life and we navigate it on our own. No, God is within us by the Spirit. He is closer than our very breathing this morning. And this is our right now reality. Hey, regardless of whether or not you feel that, regardless of what you think or what you doubt, regardless of what you desire or what you choose, regardless of what your week looked like, what you did right or what you did wrong, we are people of presence, like divine presence, his presence dwelling within us. And God help us if we yawn at that. God help us. God help us if we live our lives day after day after day ignorant or disinterested in the fact that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead actually dwells within you. The Spirit of the living God comes and rests upon them, takes up residence within them. Acts 2 is a profound moment for the church. And the reason that all of this is happening in Jerusalem is because Jerusalem was the epicenter of God's presence, where his presence dwelt. This is where the temple resides. So if you want to experience God's presence at this time, if you wanted to embrace God's presence and power, then you made the journey, you made the trek to Jerusalem. And that's what they're doing here on the day of Pentecost. But what the Spirit does in this moment is something that they have no category for. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, so now God's presence and power is going to go out from Jerusalem, where? To the ends of the earth. It goes out to the ends of the earth in God's people instead of staying fixed in one location. Jerusalem now is no longer the epicenter of God's kingdom. His people are. We are. You are. I am. We are people of presence. So wherever we are and wherever we go, his presence and his power goes because we have been sealed by the Spirit with the Spirit of the living God. I don't want you to miss the significance that God's kingdom is expanding through us, you and me, wherever we are and wherever we go. And then I want you to look down at towards the end of Acts chapter 2 and see, I want you to see the picture Luke gives us of how the kingdom expands through his people, how it expands through us. Because that's what he's describing here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a vivid picture of what life looks like when the kingdom of God touches down upon this earth. The Spirit of the living God indwells the people of God and it forms a new community. And life is no longer marked by greed. It's no longer marked by self-serving. It's no longer marked by getting even. It's no longer marked by fighting or force. What does it look like? It looks like fellowship. It looks like love. It looks like love for one another, love for the poor. It looks like care. It looks like being together. It looks like sharing meals together, sharing life. It looks like serving one another as we collectively submit to the authority of God's word. It looks like being a people of worship. It looks like being a people of joy. It looks like being a people of presence. I want to be clear. I don't believe that the church today is intended to go back to Acts 2. I think what Luke is describing for us here is not prescriptive. So I'm not suggesting or advocating that, hey, we just need to get back to these verses in Acts chapter 2. No, I think what Jesus wants to do in and through his church today by the power of the Spirit is greater than Acts chapter 2. It's far beyond it, but hear me, it's not less than. The picture of the kingdom of God touching down upon this earth is not less than God's people together, worshiping together, living on mission together, serving together. It's not less than that. And in fact, the way that God is going to overthrow Rome, not by force, not by might, but by love. Some 400 and something years later, God's going to overthrow the power of this wicked kingdom by love and service. It's the way of the kingdom. And this is the way of life for you and me right now. If I could encourage you, if you and I are going to live as people of presence, then we must be a people who are cultivating lives that long to be in his presence. You go, what is that? Well, I think that's cultivating a daily awareness of the presence of God. That's cultivating a moment-by-moment rhythm of life that believes God is actually with you, among you, dwelling within you by the Spirit. That he's not distant. He's not removed. Wherever you are, wherever you go. Like, imagine what our days and conversations and pursuits and agendas and relationships would look like if we actually believe that. That the presence of the living God isn't just some ethereal force that's kind of out there, and he shows up whenever he wants to, or occasionally when we pray like a good enough prayer. But that he's within us, at work in us, and everywhere we go, he goes. Imagine that. Imagine if we believe that. That he's for you, not against you, not mad at you. Not disappointed. God's not wringing his hands hoping that you're going to turn out okay. No, he's for you, with you, at work in you, working on you, not giving up on you. Church, we need to wake up to this reality. We need to wake up to this truth. Wake up to the reality of his presence at work in us. I believe being a people of presence is being aware that God's not just out there. He's not just out in front of my days, and I'm thankful that he's out in front of my days, but he's within me, at work, everywhere I go. So as I navigate my days, I'm learning how to reorient my life around this. This is who I am in Christ. I'm united with Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I'm hidden with Christ. And this is the thing that God's called me to do. These are the people that God's placed in my life. This is the task that he's put before me, and I'm going to do it. Not distant or removed from his presence or power, but I'm going to walk in the circumstances of my day. I'm going to embrace the people that he's placed in my life, knowing that he is with me. What profound hope for you and I this morning while we wait. While we wait. The second thing I want you to see from this text is not just that we are people of presence, but we are people of good news, empowered to proclaim good news. Look at verse 4 with me again. And they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? From the Parthians and Medes to the Elamites to Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God," and they were all amazed. Again, easy to get lost in this passage on the nuances of what that would have been like, right? Speaking, all speaking in their native tongue, verse 4. It says the Spirit rests upon them and enables them to speak in other tongues. And we go, well, man, what are the other tongues? Verse 6 answers that question. Each one was hearing them speak in their own language. The intent of this passage is not to become a proof text for the gifts of the Spirit. It's often used as that. No, the intent of this passage and the intent of this moment that Luke is describing is that there are people gathering in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, people who have traveled to this place from all over the world, and they are hearing the proclamation of the mighty works of God in their own native tongue. What a gift. What a powerful moment. But you know what's underneath that? The promise of the presence of God is the power to proclaim that goodness. Let me say it one more time. The promise of the presence of God on these 120 people is the power to proclaim that goodness. So here's a group of people in Acts chapter 2, many of which who have already denied Jesus. Do you realize that? There are people sitting in this upper room that have denied Jesus, that have shrunk back in fear and shame at the name of Jesus, that the moment the Holy Spirit shows up, that the moment God's presence rests upon them, the first and immediate thing they do is to begin to declare with boldness the mighty works of God. But there's something else in this text that I want you to see about this good news. They're proclaiming good news to people who are not good. They're proclaiming good news to the unwelcomed and unwanted. You've got people that I just read, like from 8 through 12, verses 8 through 12. You've got people in the crowd that by every logical and rational metric should not be invited into the embrace of the king and his kingdom. Like if you just read historically, in fact, if you keep reading on in the New Testament, it's going to detail some of the names of these groups of people who are hearing the good news of Jesus in their own native tongue are incredibly wicked people. But the moment the Spirit of God shows up and rests upon these 120, they don't see division. They don't see any barrier of race or ethnicity. They don't see us versus them. They don't see degrees of sin. They only see a great and powerful God who welcomes all sinners. Like, that's the power of his presence within us and through us. That the power of God's presence in us is the invitation to extend the welcome of Jesus to the unwelcome. that the power of Jesus that rests upon us by the Spirit is to extend the invitation of Jesus to those who would be deemed as uninvited. And because you and I are recipients of His good news, and because we are indwelt by the Spirit, we are empowered to proclaim good news to all people. And I go, this is how we live while we wait. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is not just staring up in the sky, just hoping that the day would be today. But it's indwelt by the presence of God, the Spirit of the living God, with a clear mission, with a clear purpose, with a clear call to proclaim that good news. You and I have a profound purpose this morning. That job that you do not like, those relationships that are difficult to navigate, the education that you're pursuing that you don't even know where it's going. I want you to know the purpose underneath all of it, the purpose behind all of it while we live and do life is to proclaim the mighty works of God everywhere we go. And the beauty of that is we do not do that in and of ourselves. We are indwelt by the presence of God and empowered and emboldened to proclaim it. Empowered to proclaim it. I really do love this time of year. I love Christmas. I'm a big tradition guy. I'm a real tree, real Christmas tree guy. Who's a real Christmas tree individual in the room? Okay. Who's no tree? And we got no tree people? No, I'm not gonna embarrass you. Sorry. I'm also like, it's better to go cut it down kind of guy. Like drive too far, pay too much money, cut down the tree. I would say that's probably my kids' preference. And once you start that tradition with kids, they don't let you stop, right? I love the traditions that surround this time of year. One of the things I absolutely love is giving gifts to people that I love and watching the expression of palpable joy when they open something that I know that they're gonna love. I love that. And I also recognize that this time of year, it isn't so great for other people. I think the thing about the holidays is the holidays has a way of bringing regret and pain to the forefront of our lives. And the way I envision that is year after year after year, we're navigating one or two things, traditions or trials. That's kind of how life is. Trying to embrace the beauty of the season and also navigating real life pain and hurt and trial. My encouragement to you this morning is really underneath the significance of what Advent is all about. That there's a profound power if you and I will embrace the significance of this season with expectation, that between trials and traditions, between Jesus has come and come, Lord Jesus, you and I have right now hope, right now power, right now perspective, right now purpose as people of presence and people of good news. Like really, really good news. And so I want to offer just two really practical things as a way to close this morning. Like how do we take the truths of Acts 2, if it is indeed not just a story, but it's a part of our story, how do we this week begin to take the truths of we are people of presence and we are people of good news and power to proclaim good news? How do we actually take that out of this place and into our week? I want to give you two ways I think you can do that. Number one, do not despise the ordinary. Don't despise the ordinary. And I think underneath that, I'm asking the Spirit of God, even for my own life, Spirit of God, give me perspective on the ordinary things and places and relationships that I tend to drift towards boredom rather than seeing beauty and power. Because the significance of what the Scriptures tell us is that you and I belong to a right now kingdom, present, at work, expanding, advancing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the kingdom of God is expanding right now? That it's showing up in the most ordinary places and among the most ordinary people? So here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about school. I'm talking about your study. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your marriage and children and parenting and your neighborhood and your friendships. That the kingdom of God is breaking into all of these places and among all of these relationships by the power of the Spirit in and through you and me. And that the power of God, at the work of God, He wants to do incredible things in your life and through your life in the most ordinary of places, the most normal of places. I think about maybe the early morning time. For some of you in the room, this would apply. Early hours of the morning where you're barely awake and you're taking in caffeine of choice and you're just trying to be present to God. And you're trying to maybe read the Word, you're reading a Bible reading plan, or you're reading a devotional, and you're just trying to have some sense of consistency to sit before the Lord and hear from Him. Here's what I want you to know. He's showing up there. He's showing up there. You go, well, it didn't feel like it. I just want you to know, He's meeting you there. He will meet you there. I think about those of us in the room, we think about the commute to work. Maybe we're trying to redeem the time on that ride to work or from work. And you're trying to hear from God. And maybe it's a moment where no one else is around you and you're just trying to open up your heart to the Lord and share your heart with Him. I want you to know, He's doing something there. He's doing something there. He's showing up there. God, yeah, I don't feel that. I just want you to know, He's doing something. I think about those of us in the room who are parents. Maybe you have young children and you're reading those stories and you're sharing concepts of God with your children day after day, and they're squirming and they're screaming and they're crying and they're laughing, and you go, what is this doing? I want you to know, He is at work there. He's doing something there. And it might be decades before you ever see the fruit of it. And for those of you who have older children in the room and you're still trying to learn to navigate that relationship and still be a voice of truth in their life and be an example to them on what it looks like to walk in the ways of Jesus, I want you to know He's at work there. He's doing something in and through your efforts to just show up, to just be present. I want to encourage you this morning to not despise the ordinary. Read your Bible. Read it. Learn to read it. Pray. Cultivate relationships with the people of God. Love your family. Invest in the mission of God. Help the poor. Proclaim good news everywhere you go. Come and worship with God's people and live faithful lives, because He is at work in and through those places. because he's at work in and through you and me. Ordinary days, ordinary places, ordinary jobs, ordinary relationships filled with the presence of the living God. And thanks be to God, every once in a while, he does miraculous things. He restores broken marriages. He saves sons and daughters. He transforms hearts. But I want you to know, he's doing something every single day in the most ordinary of places if we'll just wake up to it. Here's the second thing. Don't despise the ordinary. Number two, expect God to show up. Expect him to show up. Anticipate it. When I tell my kids that I'm going to be somewhere, they don't let me live that down. They don't let me forget. If I tell my girls, hey, dad's picking you up on Thursday from school, and for whatever reason, it's kind of cool to them that dad's going to be in carpool this week, they anticipate it. And they ask me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday morning before they are dropped off, dad, are you coming today? You're going to be there today? What if we expected God to show up? What if we anticipated him? What if we ask him? I know I don't teach here often, so I don't want this to come across harsh in any way. I have a profound love for you as one of your pastors and elders. So I need to say this. Some of you sitting here, do not ask him because you're bored with him. You're bored. Your affections are stirred by 101 things that have nothing to do with him. And you wonder why you're unmoved by the prospect that God might just want to show up and do the miraculous in and through your life and your situation. Man, today can be a moment for you to just be honest about that. No condemnation in just acknowledging that, but maybe an honest moment to go, you're right. I don't ask. I don't anticipate. And it's a moment just to bring that before the Lord and confess that and ask him to give you faith to believe that he is indeed among you, at work within you, and desires to show up and expand his kingdom through you. I'm going to invite Chris and the team back up, and we'll have another song of response. I just think about in those quiet places, for you, whatever that looks like, around the dinner table with friends and family, on the commute to school and work, in the relationships that you're navigating. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's within the context of this congregation. Maybe it's your marriage this morning. Maybe it's your parenting or the relationship with your children. What if we started expecting God to show up in those places? What if we started expecting God to move? Like, what if there was a palpable sense of the majority of the people who come into this room for the 9 a.m. worship, that before you ever step into this room, there was a belief and an anticipation and expectation that God's going to do something when we gather in this room? When's the last time we've asked God to heal? When's the last time we've asked God to save? By name. Let's do it. Let's ask Him. Let's ask Him to heal. Let's ask Him to save. Let's ask Him to give us wisdom. Let's ask Him to give us perspective. Let's ask God to do what God wants to do, but only that which He can do. And then expect it with anticipation, with an attentiveness to His presence. God is indeed going to show up. Would you stand with me this morning? We are people of presence, and we are people of good news, empowered to proclaim good news. Father, would you allow your word this morning, which is active and alive and powerful and discerning, would you allow it to work beyond and through any and all of my limitations to actually deliver it today? I know from my own journey how easy it is to navigate the rhythms of life unaware and inattentive to your presence. And in your kindness, you keep drawing me. You keep pursuing me. By God's grace, there's profound moments where I am attuned to your presence and I am aware of what you're up to, and I can look back. I have the sense to look back and see your profound faithfulness in a multitude of ways. Prayer for us this morning is that we would step out of this room today more present to your presence, more aware that you are indeed among us, and that we are recipients of such incredible good news, and that presence that dwells within us empowers us to proclaim. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.